I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Father, I'm so thankful that you let Jesus be tempted. I don't know how he, being God, could be tempted. But in your amazing power and ability, you caused it to happen. And in so doing, you let us all know that he understands our struggles. He knows how hard temptation can be. Father, in this passage, it looks like he just easily dealt with it, but I see in Scripture it wasn't just an easy thing. In his manhood, he was challenged, and he struggled. And because of that, we are comforted. Help us to rely on his understanding and know because of it we can come before you and find your love. I pray for Blake as he brings a message this morning and he talks about this passage, that he will help us in understanding and bring your words to us. Let each of our hearts be open to your Spirit working in us, that we might each hear the message we need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Awesome. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Jordan. Hattie, appreciate it. We're going to be in, as we read, Matthew 4, 1 to 11, if you want to make your way there. As you know, we're in this series in Matthew, and as I told you and warned you, I'm going to say this phrase over and over and over again so we can learn what it is to follow Jesus and think about it in some things we can hang our hats on here, and these shapes are those little hooks we can hang these thoughts on. Claire, if you'll move to the next slide there. This phrase is, we are called to repentance and belief in Jesus for the restoration of relationship with our Father in heaven. We are created to worship the Lord, equip the church, the lost in every season. And, you know, when you're coming up against a passage that is about temptation, maybe you would think I'd go, well, this is primarily about talking about repentance and belief, like repentance from sin and this kind of thing. But I'd say, I think that primarily what this passage puts us to is this call that we are created for worship of the Lord. At the root of temptation is really not repentance from sin. Okay, that comes after we've been tempted and we have sinned. At the root of temptation, that struggle that we're in is, are we worshiping the Lord or not? And so what you're created to do, right? Three things that you're created uniquely to do in your context and in your life is to equip the church and seek the lost, but also, almost primarily so, firstly so, is to worship the Lord. The key in facing every temptation that comes across your desk, across your life, is who do you worship? What are you worshiping? And I think we'll see that as we work through this passage with Jesus. As Christians, Brian alluded to it in his prayer, we wonder, how can Jesus be tempted? He's God, right? We believe as Christians in a big word, okay? It's a big word. It's called the hypostatic union, right? Hattie knows where I've said it before, okay? It's this idea that's shown in Scripture. Hattie just loves the sound of the word. That's why it makes her jump in. Hypostatic union. You like the song? Okay, great. I don't know the song. Hypostatic, hyperstatic, hypostatic, hyper. It'd be hyper. Yeah, yeah. Okay. So the hypostatic union is that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And, you know, I don't believe in the hypostatic union because it makes sense to me, okay? I believe in it because it's testified to in Scripture. Perhaps it's obvious for us that we would believe that Jesus was fully God, right? He calms the storms, he heals the sick, he turns water to wine, and most importantly, he rises from his own death, right? But maybe it's harder for us to wrap our minds around the fact that he is also fully human in his incarnation. And as we read through the Gospels and see Jesus working through thing after thing, what we have to remember is that he is fully human. Somehow, however we don't understand it, right? He is fully human and yet fully God. His humanity is on full display throughout the Gospels. Luke 2:40 says, "And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." He was weak, and he grew to strength. He didn't come in the full strength of God to earth. He came as a baby and grew, just like you do, into a man. We see in John 11:35, Jesus wept, right? He cried. He had emotions. He saw things that made him have compassion. Mark 8:2, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." He has compassion, like a human would have compassion for another human. Perhaps the greatest tension we see between the divinity of Jesus and his humanity is that Jesus faced temptation, as we do. And as Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so our passage today looks at temptation, what Jesus went through right after his baptism. Jesus is tempted in three ways and provides for us a blueprint, really, for how we are to face temptations. Jesus is tempted to use his power, his protection, and his authority apart from the Father's will. He has power and protection and authority to face everything that is thrown at him in his own strength, and yet it is not the Father's will for him to step into those things the way he is tempted to do so. So that's what we're going to see throughout this passage is, are we trusting our power? Are we trusting our protection? Are we trusting our authority? Or are we trusting the Lord? Are we obeying him? A little bit of setup to the passage, verses 1 and 2 give us the setting of what's going on. Jesus is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit knows where he's taking us before we get there, okay? He knows where he's going with us. The Holy Spirit took Jesus to the wilderness, not for God to tempt Jesus, but that the devil would tempt Jesus. Let's make sure we get the clear nuance there. I'll talk about it throughout. But the tempter in the passage is not God. The tempter is the devil. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus to the wilderness, and we'll look at that a little closer. He leads him out to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was in the wilderness, fasted 40 days, and he was hungry. Look, he's 100% man. If you went without food and water for 100 days, or without food for 100 days, you would also be hungry, just as Jesus was hungry. I'm sure he felt the weight of the things he carried. We know he was thirsty on the cross. He said, I thirst. He is man. Now, the setting and timing of this temptation are very intentional. It continues on a theme that we've been seeing throughout the beginning of Matthew, that Jesus is identifying himself with the nation of Israel, in contrast, really, to the nation of Israel. Israel is God's son. And Jesus is now saying, this is what it actually looks like to be the obedient son. And so just as Jesus went down to Egypt during a literal, just as Israel went down to Egypt during a literal famine, so too Jesus went down to Egypt during a famine of leadership. Just as Israel was led out of Egypt through the Red Sea, so too Jesus was led up out of Egypt through the baptism waters. Just as Jesus was led into the wilderness by the, just as Israel was led into the wilderness by a pillar of fire and cloud, so too Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And when in the wilderness, Israel was faced with temptation while Moses was on the mountain receiving the law from God for 40 days and 40 nights. So too Jesus would face temptation after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. Israel, however, failed the testing and built a golden calf to worship, saying in Exodus 32:4, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Where Israel sinned in worship, Jesus prevailed. This is the setting in which Jesus is now tempted by the devil, the wilderness. He is showing Israel, he is showing us that he is the righteous son. And so the first temptation, we see we are tempted sometimes to use our powers. Verse 3 and 4, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." The first temptation, the devil tempts the human Jesus to use his divine power to satisfy the human fleshly needs that he has. He was hungry, right? He'd been fasting for 40 days, and at the end of this 40 days, the devil says, "Hey, you know, you can make yourself bread right now." And Jesus says, "Yes, I can do that," right? Because he can. He could turn water to wine. He could turn stones to bread. But we see later throughout the Gospels, Jesus saying over and over again, that what I see my Father doing is the thing I do. I only do what I see my Father doing. And his Father didn't tell him to, in this moment where he is in solitude alone, to provide himself comfort through these stones and turn them to bread. He could have done it. He had the power to do it. It was fully in his power, in his strength, to turn the stones to bread. But that would have been disobeying his Father's will and decree for him. And he responds with scripture saying, but he answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus is quoting here from Deuteronomy 8. Beginning in verse 2, Deuteronomy 8 says this, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." The generation that worshiped the calf at Mount Sinai died in the wilderness and did not see the promised land. The generation after them were tested for 40 years, not 40 days and nights, but 40 years, that God may know what is in their heart, whether they would keep his commands or not. It goes on in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8 to say, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Could Jesus have given himself bread? Yes. But he was called to depend on his Father for all that he would have. Not his own power. He had 100% power of God to turn stones to bread. But in obedience to his Father, he says, no, I'm going to depend on the words of God that he will provide my manna, that he will provide my food. Not my power. Sometimes we have power to solve our situation. And God says, no, trust me in this, not your own power. At all times, Jesus trusted that God would sustain him. He did not need to intervene with his own power to provide for his flesh. He lived off of the obedience to doing the will of the Father, even if it meant he had to hunger in his flesh. Jesus makes a similar statement when ministering in Samaria. John 4 records that he was wearied from his journey, and he sat down at the well while his disciples went to get him some food and them some food. When they returned, they tried to convince him to eat, saying in John 4, 31 to 34, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat. But he said, I have food that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has someone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. The question to us is, are our hearts depending on our power to satisfy our flesh, or are we trusting God to provide strength in our every need? Temptation 2, verses 5 to 7. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, which may be like the corner of it or something. There's a lot of debate about what the pinnacle of the temple might be. It's moot to the point of the story. And said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. In this second temptation, the devil is tempting the human Jesus to use his divine protection, right? And so my question is, what for? Like, why this one? I mean, I understand that he was hungry and needed food, right? Because 40 days of fasting, that makes more sense to me. But this temptation, I'm wondering, what is kind of behind this? Certainly the devil is tempting him to use his own divine protection that, hey, you know, the Bible says, you know, if we're quoting the Bible here, I can quote the Bible too, says the devil. The Bible says that you will be protected by angels. You won't strike your foot against a stone. So what is this temptation for? Maybe to prove to those who might be watching from around the temple that he is the Son of God, right? See this powerful miracle that shows that Jesus jumped off the temple and angels came, like picked him up. I don't know, maybe that would show to people around, prove to them that he is the Son of God. Maybe to prove to himself, right? He's fully man, fully God. Maybe his human self is like having some kind of struggle internally with what is going on and what the will of God is. Maybe it's to prove to himself that he is the Son of God. Maybe it's to prove to the devil that he's the Son of God. Prove to me, O Son of God, that you are the Son of God. Maybe it's to prove to him that it is. I think the allure must have been that maybe this would seem a faster way to accomplish his mission on earth if he would just go do this instead. I don't know what the tension was for Jesus in this, but the devil is tempting him to jump off the temple that the angels might save him. And so some internal struggle is happening here. And the interesting thing is that the devil uses scripture this time to tempt Jesus. He said, the Bible says of you that you'll be protected by angels. Whatever the conflict going on inside of Jesus, he responds again with scripture, saying, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus rejects the devil's misuse of scripture by again quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, which says in Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments, again, right, this is obedience to what the Lord has already said, the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has promised. His response to the enemy that is right before him, who is tempting him to kind of speed up the process of his calling, is to say, no, you are cast out. You are not the one that has given me direction on this mission. I'm going to do it the way the Lord has commanded to do it. I'm going to do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. I'm not going to test the Lord with my strength. We do this today when we presume upon the grace of God and ignore His will for us and instead do things in our own way. Are we trying to protect ourselves from the trials we might face if we're obedient to the Father? Right? We know it's not easy to follow the Lord. We know that if we share the gospel with someone that we're kind of intimidated by, that we might get looked down upon, or maybe even sharing the gospel with someone who is an authority above us, that might have some authority over us, that we might get in trouble or looked down upon for that. Are we guarding ourselves, protecting ourselves the way we think we can protect ourselves instead of trusting the Lord with what He puts in front of us? God is faithful to His promises, but we must not recklessly take decision into our own hands and presume upon His promises. He has promised us good things, okay? He's promised to watch out for our every single need, like a good, good father, right? But too often we go, well, I have an ability to protect myself. I'll just go ahead and protect myself. I'll put these cushions and guards around me, and then I won't be hurt by those things that could harm me. I'll insulate myself the way I know how to. And God says, if you do that, you're ignoring what I've called you to actually go out and do by faith. And so, yes, Jesus could have jumped off the temple and been protected by angels, and His protection would be there to save him. But Jesus says, He's basically saying, right, yes, I could do that. I could do that. But the point is, I'm not going to test God in that. Okay, there's so many areas where we're just going, you know, I mean, this holiness thing, like being holy and set apart is just so hard. You know, I'm just going to give myself some grace because God has grace for me. You know, He's got so much grace for me. I'm just not going to try because it's just so hard, you know? And in the end, like, God's going to forgive me, so, you know, I'm not going to worry about it too. When we do that, when we have that struggle in our hearts, we're like, I'm just going to take God's grace right now. It's like, no, like, be careful with that, okay? Don't presume upon God's grace thinking that, oh, He's just going to just keep doling it out. He will, like a good father also, allow you to walk through discipline when you don't listen to His instructions. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to test God. Neither should my followers test God by using our own protection. Finally, the third one, verses 8 to 10, our authority. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And him alone shall you serve. Finally, the devil here tempts the human Jesus to use divine authority to take his authority as a man, right? So listen, all you have to do is bow to me in worship, and then you will be authority over all mankind. It's this simple, simple shortcut, right? We desperately need the discernment of Holy Spirit as Jesus did here. Immediately, he cast out Satan and took the whole series of temptations to its root, which is worship. Listen, worldly successes and promotions and authority, it will be available to us in this world. Okay, there are opportunities ahead of us where we can advance in life and you know, make a difference even, or gain some influence in some way, right? These things will be available to us in the world. But we must be careful and discerning that we are not to take these things by worshiping the devil instead of worshiping the Lord. That's literally what it comes down to. The temptation before Jesus was worship Satan or worship the Lord. He takes it straight to its root. Martin Luther is quoted saying, "You cannot break commandments 2 through 10 without first breaking the first commandment." The first commandment, Exodus 2 to 3, says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." When we worship the things of this world, we worship the ruler of this world. It's the devil. I hate to be Mama Boucher, you know, but that's the devil. You know? Some of you got that. But So the real question is, are we seeking authority in this world, or are we content to yield to the authority of our Father in heaven? Jesus brings back to its root, we are have a decision before us in every single temptation. Will we choose to worship the Lord our God, or will we choose to worship ourselves and the ruler of this world, Satan? As soon as Jesus said this and cast him out, the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him, verse 11. What do we take away from a passage like this about Jesus being tempted? A few things I want to hit on. First is this. Jesus refused to use his power, his protection, and his authority when he was tempted. Jesus has all power and authority, and he refused to use it in this temptation. So why, right? Why then do we so often and so quickly look to our inferior power to comfort ourselves, our inferior protection to save ourselves, our inferior human authority to promote ourselves? The answer in every temptation is not complicated. We're called to obey our Father in heaven. Whether the temptation is obvious or not, the root of fighting temptation is whether or not we will worship the Lord our God rather than the idols that Satan will put before us day after day after day. You were created to worship the Lord. And when you don't, when we don't, we worship lesser things. And those lesser things slowly become our gods. We don't want to be like Israel, who after 40 days said, "Where is this Moses? He's been up there, sure been up there a long time. Totally forgot about walking through a Red Sea, receiving manna, receiving water from a rock. Totally forgot about these things so quick." And we can't be so quick to judge because we're the same way. So quickly we forget. So often we forget what slavery God has saved us out of to put us in his very presence. And instead worship lesser things and say, "Oh, these are the gods that brought me out of Egypt." No, Jesus did. Jesus did that for you. Jesus gives us some really helpful advice and wisdom in going through this temptation, right? Like Hebrews says, he was tempted as we are. And we get a picture here of how he was tempted and how he combated it. And there's some things we should press into to think about how we also ought to combat temptation when it comes our way. And the most obvious one, right, is use your Bible. Use your Bible, okay? Jesus defeated Satan with Scripture. The thing he stood on after being hungry for 40 days and fasting was the Word of God. If we don't know what the Word of God says, then we are like handicapping ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. We must know what God has said about us and what God has done for us through his Word. So the key thing in fighting temptation is certainly, most certainly, take the Word to temptation. Temptation is really challenging. You know, in this moment, we see Jesus, and he's alone. Right? He left. He's not with his disciples. He hadn't even called his disciples out to follow him yet. He's just been baptized by his cousin in the Jordan. It was a beautiful scene, I'm sure, but he's taken alone into this desert, this wilderness, to be tempted. And something that Justin mentioned on Wednesday at Community Group, I think, was helpful for us, for all the emphasis we and I put on community. It is indeed our role as a community, as a body of Christ, to make sure that you know that you are not alone. That every week, twice a week, there's opportunities for you to connect with followers of Jesus, to get in His Word and pray together and worship the Lord. There are opportunities to do that, right? And yet, those moments are just a small slice, just a very small slice of your entire week. Most of our time is spent taking care of whatever is on our plate alone. The task that we've been given, right? You've got a job to do at work. That's your job to do at work. Nobody else is doing that job for you. You have a job to do at your house. That's your job to do at your house. And no one's doing that for you. There's many, many times, most of the time really, where you are responsible for you. I can't be responsible for you, and you can't be responsible for me in those times. It is vital, yes, that we come together and encourage each other and build each other up. But in this moment, we see what it's like to be alone, as Jesus was alone. This is where the fight of temptation is, because so quickly when we're alone, we forget all these encouraging songs we just sang, all this encouraging word we just heard. It doesn't matter how long I belabor the point. Tomorrow you're going to forget most of everything that I said, okay? Maybe you'll remember one thing. Hopefully it's that you need to worship the Lord in temptation and read His Word, right? Like, hopefully that's kind of where it lands for you. But the fight of temptation is so often when you are alone. We kind of get this out of whack when we think about things about battling temptation. So often in accountability, we think, well, I'm going to find an accountability partner, and that person's going to call me out. And if I have someone to watch out for me, then I'll be better at facing temptation. And yes, okay, that's helpful. But it's really like the reverse in relationship. Okay, if you have someone that's holding you accountable, you're actually holding yourself to their account. You're holding your account to them. You're saying, hey, I'm going to be the one leading this conversation. I struggled in this way this week, and this is how I'm going to make it better. These are the things I need to do to make sure I avoid temptation. What we have to remember in temptation is that it's not God that's tempting us. It's one of two things. Either Satan himself, the devil, his minions, tempting us in some way, or, unfortunately, one we really forget a lot, is that it's ourselves. James 1:13 to 14 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And so we are responsible. We're responsible for guarding our desire. The challenging thing about temptation too, and we'll talk about it again in a couple weeks or a few weeks when we're in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that to hate someone in your heart is the same as murder, right? To lust with your eyes is the same as adultery. And so we struggle with this temptation piece because we're going, okay, then I'm sinning a lot, right? Like, I think I've got anger and lust and all these things. These things come in my mind or heart. And like, where is the line between temptation and sin when it's within myself, right? And I would challenge you to these words here in James where it says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Okay, you will not be able to avoid temptation this week. Okay, there will be temptation this week. I guarantee it. There'll be temptation today. Okay, you should just be aware of that. Okay, it's going to happen. The challenge is taking the thought, the temptation, captive and making it obedient to Christ immediately. It's changing your desire inside of you and going, I'm not going to allow that to sit in my heart. I'm not going to allow that to sit in my heart. I'm not going to allow that to sit in my heart. And listen, the battle may seem hard. That may seem like a lot of work. It is. It is a lot of work. That's why Ephesians says, after you've done everything to stand therefore. It is hard work. It is difficult work. But the worst thing you can do is to not do anything. because you inevitably drift into your fleshly desire. And so we have to challenge ourselves to think through this, that there's this progression in sin, whether it's maybe some trigger or temptation that comes your way that manifests then into some sort of thought in your head that then grows heavier into some sort of desire that's inside of you, and then even heavier into some sort of fantasy that you're playing out in your head, and then ultimately into the action that we associate with the temptation. And listen, I don't know that I can like divide perfectly for you in like a nice, clear, clean-cut way to say, when does it gone from temptation to sin? I just know that Jesus challenges us to the hardest thing, to say that your thought life can be a place of sin for you. And so you need to let the word divide between soul and spirit in you. Let Holy Spirit bring you conviction about where that line is, where it's crossed over from just temptation into sin. It's heavy and it's hard, but you've not been left alone. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation, none, has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." There is a way to fight temptation. You have to prepare in advance. You have to be ready when it comes. And ultimately, you have to steward a heart that wants to worship the Lord and the Lord only. Jesus shows us plainly that we will be tempted to use our own power, our own protection means, our own authority to gain in this world. But be ready with Scripture. Be ready to say to your enemy that you shall not put the Lord, your God, to the test. Be ready to say that you do not live on bread alone, but on the very words of God. Be ready to say to him, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the opportunity you give us to look at your word, to be challenged and encouraged by it. We thank you that Jesus is the faithful Son. We thank you that we aren't left with just an example of Israel and the failures of Israel that we know so well because we fail in the same way over and over again. But instead, we have a high priest who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, that we can find our refuge in. And so, God, I pray for us this week, whatever comes to our minds individually when we say the word temptation, because I know for every person there's some different thing that's coming to their head when the word temptation is put in their mind. Even that starts to trigger thoughts and things in their heart and in our hearts, God. And so we just pray, Lord, that we would take these things captive and submit them to Christ. He has paid the debt of our sin. Let us not let the guilt and shame of the devil come on us every time we see temptation come our way, knowing that this is common to man. Instead, help us to stand, putting on the full armor of God, that we might stand against the schemes of the evil one in the heavenly places. Lord, I pray for us this week that we would not do things out of our own power, out of our own protection, out of our own authority, but rather that we would lean on your word and what you have said to us, God, and be obedient to what you have called us to do. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.